God bless you, Brother Aaron. Thank you. What a delight to be with you, folks. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, if you would, please. This is a continuation of what Pastor Shipe has tagged as equipping the saints. And I'm glad for a pastor that has a desire to do just that, Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll see that maybe in a minute, is part of the job description of every pastor teacher, that is to equip the people of God for the work of the ministry. And it's good to see you on a Sunday morning. Welcome from to you from California. I told one of the men, I think Brother Summers this morning, we had a previous governor in California. I think his name was Arnold Schwarzenegger. And he made it like sound. I was born and raised in California. He changed that as California, I think, is how he pronounced it. And he's had so much profound influence upon politics. I think there is a candidate running for the Republican office of president, and he has renamed her, I think, Carlifornia or something like that. So we've had a lot of interest. You have to think about that maybe a little bit. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let me just share with you what we've been doing. Friday night, I think we spent three sessions. The pastor's challenge was teach the book of 1 Corinthians in one weekend. I have a lot of pastor friends, and I told them what I was doing. He said, it can't be done. And I said, well, you may be right, but we're going to give it a college try. So we have started on Friday night, and we made it to chapter 4 and found out there that there are four chapters devoted to issues that were going on in the church of Corinth, and that was divisions. There was some problems of divisiveness, different factions that were going on in that local church. And so Paul dealt with those head on under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to deal and solve and get the church to solve some of those problems. Carnality was a big issue in the church. Carnality was ascribed to those that had been saved, but they were still living, walking like men, the Bible says. They were living like the world and acting like the world, not much like born-again Christians should. And so he chides them there that they needed to deal with that issue. And then they moved into chapter 5, dealing with moral discipline, church discipline. Some actual sexual sins had arisen there in the church, and they were just tolerating it. They were just kind of covering it and putting it under the covers and not really dealing with the matter. And he says, no, you need to deal with it. And then he moved on to the fact that they were bringing lawsuits against each other, of all things. They had issues that were taking out to the court system of Corinth and dealing with that. And so he said, no, you need to deal with that within the matters of the church. You're able and enabled and have the wisdom of God to be able to take the scriptures and deal justly with those issues and give a fair judgment. Let's not take it out to the air our dirty laundry, as it were to speak, and let's deal with it in the church. He dealt with purity, moral purity, in chapter 6 as well. And then he moved on to a marriage. And the interesting thing to me, and I shared this with those that have been in the class all day yesterday as well as Friday night, and that is that the book of Corinthians begins in the very first few verses of directing, of course, to the church of Corinth. But then in later, a couple verses down, it says, and to all that call upon the name of the Lord. How many of you call upon the name of the Lord here this morning with me this morning? You're not ashamed of that. You're a Christian. You've called on Jesus to be your Savior. Let's all raise it 1:10. Good to be with God's people. That you're the brethren. And that's what Paul says. And to all that call upon the name of the Lord. So it's a relevant book. It's not just to the Corinthians. It wasn't relegated just to the first century. It's to us. And there are things that are very, very relevant in there. And hope if you can schedule it in tonight and be back in God's house. It's the Lord's day, by the way, not the Lord's morning. So I hope you'll be back tonight then in that matter to two different sessions tonight. And we'll be having actually three different lessons that'll be going on, not all at the same time, but we'll cover up with some very provocative and needful teaching instruction from God's Word tonight. At the early service, we'll be dealing with a little bit of the love chapter, but we're going to move right on to the subject of where he speaks about knowledge and prophecy and tongues. We're going to deal with that and try to bring some answers for you from God's Word tonight, and then move on into chapter 14, which corrects the misuse of tongues. And I think maybe there might be some of that today. And we want to look at that and try to deal with it from a biblical point of view and try to maybe answer some of your questions, maybe some clear some air of confusion that may be going on even in your minds today with some friends. Maybe you could be of help to some others that are looking for some answers along that line. Then we're going to close off. We already dealt a little bit yesterday with 1 Corinthians 15, so we'll close out tonight with 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and that concluding chapter. And trust it'll send you on your way rejoicing, saying this has been a good day. The Lord has been among us, and we knew it. So that is our desire. This morning, this is a trial run. In fact, this whole weekend has been a trial run, and you people have been guinea pigs, and we have tried to, in effort, to cover that entire book of 1 Corinthians Friday, Saturday, and today. And we find ourselves in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 today, which deals with spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts. And let me just help you here. 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 is kind of a triangle. It goes together. 1 Corinthians 12 lists some spiritual gifts. And chapter 13 says the love ought to be the tenor, the balance of spiritual gifts, charity. And then it moves on to chapter 14 and corrects the misuse of what was going on then in Corinth and still goes on today, amazingly enough, of misuse of spiritual gifts. So we're going to deal today just with one single subject, and I'm walking by faith. We've got a good man back there behind the windows back there, and hopefully he's not going to sleep. But I want to help you if you have notes today. And I normally, I would rather, if you're making a decision between writing notes and just letting it sink into your head and down your heart, I prefer the latter. But we've not done this before. We have not worked together. So please don't observe and be critiques today and cause division in the church. Or I'm going to have to revert back to 1 Corinthians 1, 2, 3, and 4 with you, and we'll go from there. But we're going to give you a long runway to get this aircraft off the ground here this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And much what I'm going to say here in the first few minutes is found on in your notes. If you have the green notebook and you just didn't get a single sheet, if you have the green notebook, you'll find a lot of what I'm saying in some of the fill-ins, which will not be on the screen, there in part number one. So 1 Corinthians 12, I think it's verses 1 through 7 or something like that. And then we'll move on to what you have and we're receiving, others of you receive from 1 Corinthians part 2. Part 2, you'll begin to pick that up on the screen here in just a few minutes. All right, so if that was as clear as mud, we'll go from there. But let's look today at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let me say this as well. There are two outlines. There's an outline of 1 Corinthians. The first 11 chapters deals with what we call correcting carnalities. Chapters 1 through 11 is correcting all different subjects and issues of things that needed to be corrected in the church. Correcting carnalities. And then when you come to chapter 12, where we are here, it switches and it begins from changes from correcting carnalities to instructing spiritualities. Are you still with me? From correcting carnalities now to chapter 12 and on to the end of the book of instructing spirituality. Say, where do you get that? Well, verse number 1 says, now concerning spiritual gifts. Actually, that word spiritual there, spiritualities. Pneumatica is the word there having to do with the spirit, and it says spiritual gifts. So he's going to be instructing us in spiritualities regarding spiritual gifts, first of all, here in chapter 12, and then continues in 13 and 14 as well. And he says something very interesting. He says, brethren, he's talking to Christians. He's talking to believers, those that are repented of their sin, put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. They knew that they were born again. They knew that their sins were forgiven. They knew their home was in heaven for all of eternity, and that was sealed and certain in their hearts and minds. And he says, brethren, and regarding these spiritual gifts, look what he says. I would not have you ignorant. I don't want you to be ignorant about this. Here's something I want you to know about. He says, you know that you were Gentiles or heathen, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. That was the city of Corinth. It was given over to idolatry and paganism. And he says, wherefore, verse 3, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God, is your in your Bible, does it have a capital letter S or a small letter S? Should have a capital letter S, referring to God. It's not talking about the spirit of man, little letter s. It's talking about the spirit of God, capital S. He's talking about God. No man speaking by the spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. And that no man can say that Jesus is Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same spirit, capital letter S, the Holy Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is all the same God, which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all, or to profit others. So, for to one is given by the Spirit, and then he goes into a list and host of various gifts that we probably will not dwell on and deal with today necessarily in chapter 12. But I want to take this message this morning to deal with what I think is a subject that needs to be addressed in every single local church. And part of it, equipping the saints. I know Brother Scheib believes this with all of his heart. Part of that is the fact that every one of us would be able to not only acknowledge that God, the Holy Spirit, gives to each individual believer a spiritual gift. You have a spiritual gift, or you may have more than a spiritual gift today. But every one of us here today who know Jesus Christ as our Savior have a spiritual gift. I want to deal with that today, and you received even a profile that you'll take home today, hopefully. There are several out there. This is one that I have found to be fairly accurate, a great help. And if you're honest, garbage in, garbage out. If you'll be honest in responding to those things, adding those up, I think you will be able to pinpoint, if you don't know right now, this very moment, what your spiritual gift is, may be, you'll be able to say, I know what it is. I believe I know what it is, and verify your spiritual gift. I'll tell you in just a moment why that's so important. Let's first of all pause for prayer. Would you pray with me as I'm praying? Would you just pray there silently, there where you're sitting today? Lord, help me to get something from this foreigner that's here today from California, the land of fruits and nuts. Help me to get something from the Bible. Speak to my heart, and in particular, Lord, about the matter of my spiritual gift. May I, Lord, somehow be able to understand what it is, and may I use it effectively, because one day I'm going to have to stand before you, the Lord Jesus Christ, at the judgment seat of Christ, and I'm going to have to be able to explain, and I'm going to have to be able to answer as to how I used my spiritual gift in the local church that you placed me in since the beginning of my salvation till the day that you took me home by rapture or by death. Lord, help me to listen today. Now, some of you are already having trouble keeping your eyelids open. So somebody, stay awake. Say, Lord, help me to stay awake. Now, I'm going to stay awake to try to preach this message. You do the best by listening to it, okay, and staying awake as well. I'm not here to put you to sleep. I don't want to bore you with the Word of God. I want to be a messenger that God has to give a message to you, and you need to have a mind that's alert and a heart that is willing to hear. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you so much for this Lord's Day. Thank you for the time that Pastor has set aside to teach the Word of God to his people. Lord, this has been a special weekend set aside and sanctified for the book of 1 Corinthians. Thank you for it. Thank you how relevant it is in our lives. Now help this servant that has come to be a help and a blessing, I want to be, to the people that are here at First Baptist Church. Thank you, Lord, for the attendance here of every single person. I pray for those that are not saved. Lord, this has no real relevance to them until they get saved. That's the most important thing that they could ever decide and the greatest decision that could be made today. To be sure that they are saved and born again and in the family of God, baptized in the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit. Grant, O God, that salvation would be theirs this day. Time is so short. Life is so brief. Grant, O God, that. And then secondly, for God's people here today, edify us, challenge us, change us, and help us, Lord, effectively to use the gifts, not talents, but gifts, spiritual gift that you have given specifically to us as a believer, that it might be a help to the body of Christ, and that we might function as good stewards of the gift that is given to us. Help me now, I pray. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and anoint the ears of those that listen today. May we be alert. May we be good stewards of what you give us from your precious word. In Jesus' wonderful name, I ask. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Carnalities versus spiritualities. He says here in chapter 12 in verse number 1, something about gifts. I'm not going to weigh you down this morning with Greek words and that sort of thing, but I want to give one. That word gifts there is the Greek word charismata. Charismata. Charis or charismata. Probably the charismatic movement got their name from this. Would you suspect that? Charismata. Spiritual gifts. The Holy Spirit giving charismata his gifts. And he says, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ignorant. And yet I have to say to you at First Baptist Church, I would guess if I were taking a poll this morning of just the ones that are assembled here today, that there would be a vast majority of you, a vast majority of you, that do not have a clue as to what your spiritual gift is. You're saved. You know Jesus Christ is your Savior. You've maybe been saved for many years. But you do not know for sure what your spiritual gift is. That is the case in many churches, not just at First Baptist Church. But I find that to be the case across the country, wherever I find myself, that most people don't have a clue what it is. Jesus, teaching in the Gospels, he gave several parables, but you remember this one that he gave to one a talent and another a couple talents and another more talents than that. Every one of them had a talent. And then they were brought to accountability. And the one said, of the ones that I have, I've increased it a little bit. And another one said, you've gave me this many talents and I've increased that a little bit. And the one said, I had one, but I put it in a napkin and I still have it here. And you remember the judge, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, really, said not some kind words to that person because he'd been an unfaithful steward of what God had given him as a gift. There's an analogy there. There's an application that goes to all of us regarding spiritual gifts. Because the Bible here says very clearly, does it not? Here's something God does not want you to be ignorant about. Here's something God wants you to know something about. I don't want you as a child of God to be ignorant. We're going to stand and give account of everything in our life, whether it be good or bad, not for sin. Thank God that's under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But since we've been saved, the Bible speaks of a time that we're going to stand before him and give account of the things in our life. And part of that, I believe with all of my heart, is going to be how we've used our spiritual gift in the local church to benefit not myself, but to benefit somebody else. I often find people saying, well, I'm thinking about going to that church, but I don't think I can get much out of that church. I'm thinking about that church, but there again, I'm not sure I could get much out of that church. Where did we get the idea that we go to church to get something? The Bible says that we go to church to give something. You have something called a spiritual gift to give and to build somebody else, to profit somebody else. Every time we come through those doors, every time you come through the doors of a church, and then during the course of the week, we have an obligation and responsibility as stewards to be using our gift to build up other Christians in the body of Christ. Many have not even thought about that. And perhaps today, because of maybe the charismatic movement, I don't know, but we feel like maybe some of those have just gone a little bit overboard on spiritual gifts and those kinds of things. Maybe we in our own theology and our own doctrine have overreacted and withdrawn ourselves to completely ignore this matter of spiritual gifts. It's not just for Pentecostals. It's not just for charismatics. This is the word of God to us, to you. It's God's word to you, and it's something that God wants to equip you as a saint of God. Now look at their background. The Bible says in verse number 2, you know that you were Gentiles, pagans, carried away unto dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore I give you to understand, here it is, that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. calleth Jesus accursed. We're given three spiritual laws right here. One is that no one who is filled with the Spirit of God, once you were saved, the very moment that you received and I received Christ as my Savior, the Bible says we were, 1 Corinthians 12:13, baptized into the body of Christ. Our bodies became the temple of God. God's Holy Spirit lives in you. You're sealed to the day of redemption, the book of Ephesians tells us. And the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in our bodies as a temple, 1 Corinthians 3, 1 Corinthians 6, tells us that we're to realize the Spirit of God is going to control how we think, how we speak, how we hear. He wants to speak, affect how you see, where you walk, how you handle. The Holy Spirit of God is very important. And he says here, that, listen, there's a difference between being unsaved and saved. There's a spiritual law here. No one, verse 3, no one speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. I don't know where you work, and if you work in an environment where it's a secular environment, where I've had some experience of working at some factories when I was in college during the summer and trying to pay for a college bill. I remember those work tables. I remember just breaks and lunch hours and so on. And as a matter of fact, in the community where I live and integrating with some of my neighbors, I will often hear, despite the fact that I'm a preacher, a minister, and that background, it used to be, pardon my French, out in the golf course, or sorry, preacher, I didn't know that you were a minister. It used to be that. It seems like people don't even care today, and you would think that God's last name was Damn. And I don't know how about you, but I shudder when I hear that, because it's breaking one of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of thy Lord thy God in vain. But there is a culture today that doesn't even care about that. But the Bible says when the Holy Spirit of God comes into our mouth, into our heart, it'll impact our mouth. For out of the heart the mouth speaketh. And nobody that is saved and speaking by the Spirit of God can ever say, Jesus is damned or Jesus is accursed. That's what your Bible says there. Nobody that names the name of Christ, nobody that calls himself a Christian, speaks in those kind of that kind of language. No, the Bible says there's a change of your heart when you're saved and born again, and it's going to affect what you say, how you speak. Again, a spiritual law. No man is ever led by the Spirit of God to say Jesus is damned. And then secondly, the Bible is saying here the Spirit of God enables us to say that Jesus is Lord. Do you see that there? In the same verse, no man can say that Jesus is Lord, but by the Holy Spirit or by the Holy Ghost. You know, the Lordship of Christ is so important for Romans 10:13. For those of you that may be here and you don't have a clue, or maybe you don't know for certain, that if you died today, that you would be 100% sure that you'd go to heaven. If your heart stopped beating, would you be absolutely sure? The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Oh, yes, it includes repentance toward God. It includes a godly sorrow. It's not just a little magical prayer of some little magical words that you say. But I'm assured as I look at that a Gentile, a heathen, a person that's unsaved, that was a member of the Corinthian church, or anybody that's here that may be even attending First Baptist Church, or you may be even a member by chance, but in your heart, you know, I was listening, let me just interject something, I was listening to the testimony of Sue Straley, who said in her testimony to me just a couple days ago, I was attending church, I was attending a Baptist church, but I knew in my heart all the time that I was attending that I was not a Christian. And that could be somebody here today. Nobody but by the Holy Spirit of God can say, Jesus Christ is my Lord. And I assure you, when you say that, there's going to be a change in your life. There's going to be a change in your attitude. There's going to be a change that it's not just something that's osmosis or assimilation that you just kind of gradually into it. There's going to be a great change when you know that God has moved into your life and saved you. It's not one of these things, I've always been a believer, I've always believed in God. It's a sudden change. Jesus said, you must be born again. And I, again, would adjure anyone here today to say the most important decision that you will make today is not to find out your spiritual gift. It's to be absolutely certain that by the Spirit of God, you can say that Jesus Christ is my Lord. He is my Lord. And many, many today are saying the Holy Spirit of God is for this and that. He is there to give you every assurance of salvation. I can't give it to you, but God can. Let me move on to say their background. Look at their background in verse number 2. Their background was what they were Gentiles. They needed to be saved. Verse number 4 says, then being saved, there are diversities of gifts. Look at this, if you would, with me, please. Verse 4, now there are diversities of gifts or capacities. You might want to put that down, capacities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations. Or I like to think you could use the word opportunities to use your spiritual gift, but the same Lord. Verse 6, and there are diversities of operations, but it's the same God which gives and worketh in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. So the Bible tells us every person that is a Christian by the Spirit of God gets a spiritual gift. And it's not given to me. I mentioned yesterday to our crowd downstairs, I have had people come to me and say, have you spoken in tongues? Oh, man, you've got to have that spiritual gift. Oh, it's something. It's just unbelievable. It's just ratcheted up my walk with God. And I'm saying, am I hearing this right? The Bible says a spiritual gift is not given for me. It's not given to me to profit me. The Bible says clearly there, underlined or highlighted in your Bible if you want to, it's given to profit others, not me, but to profit somebody else. I want to take some time this morning to show you that, as the Bible says here, there are diversities of gifts, there are differences of administrations, there are diversities of operations, the manifestation of the Spirit. And in other words, if I could teach you this morning that spiritual gifts, when it comes to this subject, you'll only find it in three different places in your Bible. Do you know what they are? First, the place is found in, I'm going to refer to it, ministry. I call them ministry gifts, Ephesians chapter 4. Would you turn there in your Bibles with me quickly? Ephesians chapter 4. This is one of three places we find spiritual gifts addressed in the Word of God. Ephesians and chapter 4. Your pastor has again named this weekend Equipping the Saints. Well, that's part of this passage here. In Ephesians chapter 4, we find these words beginning at verse number 11. Let's start there. And he gave some, number one, apostles. They don't exist anymore. They've gone off the scene. We don't have apostles today. Gave some prophets. Again, the same thing. We do not have prophets today. So that is not applicable today to us. But then he says, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Actually, if you study that passage, the pastor and teachers is not either a pastor or a teacher. He's a pastor slash teacher. That's one and the same gift. So we have two remaining ministry gifts that exist today. Evangelist, pastor, and teacher. Those two gifts are given to the local church. Pastor Shipe is a pastor teacher. What's the difference between a pastor teacher and an evangelist? Actually, since I represent and do missions conferences a lot alike, I like to allot this. There's no word in the Bible for missionary. You won't find that in the concordance of your Bible. What's the difference between a missionary evangelist or an evangelist and a pastor teacher? What is the difference? Actually, the same job description is given them in the following verses: for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to unity. All of that you're reading there is the role, is the job description of a pastor, teacher, and the other gifted man to the local church, the evangelist. The difference is that a pastor teacher is permanent party. Lord willing, next Sunday, I think he'll be back. Is he back next Sunday? Lord willing, Pastor Shipe will be here preaching to you. Why? Because he's permanent party. He's called to be your pastor teacher until God calls him someplace else. He is permanent. What's the difference between that and an evangelist? He's an itinerant. Paul was an itinerant missionary evangelist, going around planting churches, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. People got saved. He baptized them. He planted a church by that and discipled those people. And then he appointed leadership there, and he went on and planted another people, won some more people in another place to Christ. That's what a missionary ought to be doing, planting churches. And that's an evangelist. That's a gift that God gives today, still being done. And it also is a gift of pastor-teacher that is given today. Those are ministry gifts. And you should never be a pastor-teacher, or you should never be a missionary evangelist unless you're certain that God has gifted you. Nothing worse could I think of than a man standing in the pulpit in any church, and he's never had a call of the gift of evangelist or mission, a pastor-teacher. Well, let's go to another place. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, if you still have your place there. There are manifestation gifts, it says in verse number 7. And you have a list of those, and it starts out with the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, the word, the faith. And then it goes on to gifts of healing and work of miracles, prophecy, discerning spirits, and tongues, and so on. And I just say to you, though this is not the purpose of this time together today, to say that, and Pastor Shipe has dealt with this, there are some of these that don't exist today. And we have to prove that by Scripture, but there are some that do not exist today. And there's some that may, but nevertheless, of the totality of spiritual gifts, there may be as many as 18 or 19 spiritual gifts. Now, these are manifestation gifts where the Holy Spirit temporarily gives you a gift and needful in the body of Christ, and then it dissipates. Manifestation gifts. The one that I want to examine, number three, the third set and the third place in the Bible that gifts are mentioned, is Romans chapter 12. Turn there with me. And I want you to notice Romans chapter 12. This will be very helpful to you because I believe that every one of you have at least one of these gifts. We call them not ministry gifts. That's Ephesians chapter 4. They're not manifestation gifts. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 12. These are motivational gifts. What motivates you as a Christian? What is motivated? What eyes do you see through since you've been saved? And the truth is, we don't all see through the same eyes. Because God has planned, and God has prepared, and God has purposed that every one of us, differences in administrations, different capacities, all of us would see differently because we need each other. You are important in the body of Christ because you see things that I don't see. You see things that I don't see. You see things that they don't see. You see things back there in the balcony that others do not see. So let's look at Romans chapter 12 quickly. Romans chapter 12, a wonderful chapter, but as you go down to verse number 6, it says, "And having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether, number one, prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, number two, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teacheth on teaching. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with his simplicity. Number six, he that ruleth with diligence. And number seven, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Now, as we look up on the... he is already up there. All right, there are two purposes. Joy. What is the joy all about? I get joy as a Christian to know that God can use me. I think I know what my gifts are, spiritual gifts are. I think I'm exercising it right now. And I'm thankful for the joy of being able to just be here, doing what I'm doing. I'm not griping about it, murmuring about it. I'm overjoyed. You ought to be overjoyed to know the fact that God can work through you. Oh, me? I've never been to Bible college. I don't know a whole lot of Bible verses. God can still use you. And that ought to bring joy to anybody, not having when gifts were given out, God missed me. No, he didn't. There's a joy that God can use you. The importance of every person. That's what I want to get across today, that every single one of you is vitally important in the body of Christ at First Baptist Church. Every one of you. There's nobody that God's oversighted. Why is it that 95% or 95 or 100% of the work is done by just a few handful of people. It's because we've not come to the realization that I have a part in the local church. Three divisions of gifts, we've given you those. Let's go on to the next one. And that is the fact that there are two purposes. Do we have that? We got the two purposes. I told you we're trying to go through here. There are three divisions. We've got that. Now let me catch up to the page, and we're going to be able to write those in. Let's go down to the number of gifts a person may possess, and that is Roman numeral number 3. Every Christian has a minimum of one. Verse number 7 says very clearly back in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, given to everyone. Every person, every man has a gift. Every pastor, teacher, evangelist, missionary has a gift or must have a gift of missionary gift, ministry gift, or a calling from Ephesians chapter 4. Every Christian has a motivational gift. In other words, I'm standing here, I have the gift of pastor, teacher, but also believe that I have the gift of exhortation. So those are two gifts, pastor, teacher, exhortation. I'll explain those the exhortation in just a minute from a motivational gift. I see through the eyes of an exhorter. Now, you can't tell me you're an exhorter because you've seen me. You can't see through my eyes, but I can't see through your eyes either. I don't know how you see and how you view situations and the church. I'm not looking through your eyes, only you. It's very difficult for somebody else to tell you, just tell me what my gift is. I can't do that. You have to decide what it is because you are the one that looks through your eyes. Any believer at any time may be given one of the manifestation gifts, and I've listed what I think still may be given: the gift of wisdom, the gift of knowledge, gathering information, discernment of spirits, the gift of faith, seeing things that are not seen. And I will deal with why not others tonight, perhaps bounce a little bit off that, though I've covered that already yesterday. In yesterday's session, 7 ways to discover your spiritual gift. Number 1, so vital. Make sure you are a Christian. If you brought an unsaved friend today, I would want to say right here, to become a Christian, you need to realize that you're separated from God because of your sin. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If there's an unsaved person in here, you'll never be saved unless, first of all, you can admit that you're a sinner. I don't care if you're the Pope. You could not walk up to God if you were Pope, the Pope, and say, I'm as perfect as Jesus Christ. No, he's not. For all have sinned, the Bible says, and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says we need to acknowledge the fact that there's a penalty for our sin. The wages of sin is death. Sin separates any person, no matter how good they may think they are, others think they are. Sin separates us from God. If you're unsaved today, you need to understand and admit and realize that there's a penalty for sin. But thank God, Jesus Christ came to this earth as the perfect man, God, all man, all God. And he bore our sins in his body on the cross of Calvary. He died in our place. He paid the penalty of sin that we should pay. That's what we sang about just a few minutes ago. And if you're unsaved and you're here this morning, our prayer for you is to realize that you can't work for that gift. You can't be baptized for that gift of eternal life and forgiveness. The only way that you can receive this gift is by grace. You don't deserve it. And that is to acknowledge your sin and say, Lord Jesus, by the Spirit of God, I want Jesus Christ to be my Lord and my Savior. If you didn't come that pathway, you came the wrong pathway. Jesus is the only name by which we can get saved. That's the only path. That's the only plan of salvation that God has. That Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So in order to know your spiritual gift, you must be saved today. You must know that you're a Christian. I hope that is a solidified certainty and assurance that God wants every single one of us to have. Not to hope so, think so, I guess so, but to absolutely know that I am saved, 1 John 5 and verse number 13. But then let's move on to the second thing, and that is to make sure you're cleansed of sin. Cleansed of sin. You say, well, I was saved 15 years ago, and I don't think I've sinned since then. Come and see me after the service today. I want to find out how you arrived at that. But the Bible says, actually, in 1 John 1 and verse number 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us or keeps on cleansing us from all sin. The Bible says that sin can disrupt, because we still have a sinful nature, can disrupt my fellowship with God. Now, listen carefully. When I sin as a Christian, I don't lose my salvation every time I sin. But when I do sin, and sin is unconfessed, I lose fellowship, not salvation. I lose fellowship with God. And the Bible says clearly the way to establish or reestablish fellowship, not to get saved over again, is verse number 9, if we confess our sin. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'm clearly thinking sometimes many in our church do not know their spiritual gift because they're clouded by sins that they are accommodating in their own lives. I don't think you can find your spiritual gift very easily as long as you're a Christian living and walking in known sin in your life. He that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, it is sin. We need to get rid of that. Confess that to the Lord. God's faithful and just to forgive us of that sin. And then look, if you would please, quickly at the next one, and that is to concentrate on others. Don't concentrate on yourself. Concentrate others, because this is how you're going to find your motivational gift. How you see others. And I explain and elaborate that in just a moment. But focus on others, not yourself. Look at the next one. And that is to discern your motives. Why do you feel the way you feel when you come to church? Well, man, the nursery is always disorganized. No, that's not true here. I'm just giving you a hypothetical illustration, okay? The nursery is always this way, and it just seems like that person is just being, why doesn't anybody ever call on that person? They're never in church, and I think they're hurting. I don't even know if they have enough food. How do you see, and how do you focus through your eyes? This is very essential. If you want to know what your spiritual gift, your motivational gift, one of these seven, how do you see? What is your motive? Why are you feeling the way you're feeling? Look at number 5, same thing, letter E. Examine your irritation. What's irritating you in the church? It's not wrong to be irritated. The reason you're irritated is because you're seeing in your heart through your spiritual gift something that God wants you to see that you can only see, and you're the only one that sees it the way you see it. You say, but the pastor should know. Well, maybe he should know, but I'll be the first to confess. Sometimes I don't see things because it's not my spiritual gift. I need you, and I need your eyes, and I need your eyes back there, and I need the way you see through things, because we're a body. That's what the Bible says. Some of us are heads. Some of us are ears. Some of us are eyes. Some of us are feet. Hey, I'm just a big toe, and I'm wiggling as hard as I can. I don't know what you are, but we're all connected to the same body, the body of Christ. That's what makes us so, and everyone, very important. Look at the next one. Exercise patience. Say, but I left church today and I filled out that profile and I still don't know what it is. Be patient. Because God sees your heart and knows what you want to have. And he wants to reveal it to you as badly as you want it. And I guarantee you, you'll know as you seek him patiently. And then nextly, letter G, humble your heart. Lord, show me. I wonder how many of us have taken 5 minutes of time in prayer before God alone and saying, God, I really want to know what that guy's talking about. I really want to know what the Bible's talking about when it comes to spiritual gifts. Lord, please show me. I want to use my spiritual gift. Wouldn't it be great if we left church next Sunday, not only this Sunday, but next Sunday, and 100% of us were on board about this matter of knowing our spiritual gift and exercising it? I'll guarantee you, you think things are popping now at First Baptist Church. Wait till everyone is on board in regards to their spiritual gift and exercising it in the local church. And then exercise us all seven motivational gifts. Some people get the mistaken idea that because my gift is teaching, therefore I can excuse all the other six motivational gifts. That's not true. Look at this. Look at this list. The first one is prophecy. 1 Corinthians 14, verses 1 and 2, which we'll deal with here this evening, is dealing with the matter of what gift is most important. Well, the Corinthians thought speaking in tongues, and their definition of tongues was most important. And Paul comes right out by the Holy Spirit of God, inspired, and gives them these thoughts. He said, no, church. Your speaking in tongues and the exercise of that gift and seeking that gift is not the most important. The most important one is prophecy. The ability to speak and teach the Word of God, to be able to bring forth the Bible, to take the Bible and to say, this is what the Bible says. This is what God's Word says. That is a spiritual gift. And God says that is one to seek. In fact, is you read those verses 1 and 2 there in 1 Corinthians, and it says, seek that gift. There's nothing wrong to seek it. And secondly, everybody ought to be giving forth the Word of God. Just the fact of missions, evangelism. Go into all the world and what, church? Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Is that just to the apostles? No, he said, lo, I'm with you even until the end of the age. Can't be to just the apostles. Was it just to men? No. Every one of the 120 in the upper room in the primitive church, first century church, was there on their knees saying, Lord, I'm going to be used. Jesus said, as the Father sent me, so send I you. We're all to preach in that capacity. I didn't say pastor. I said preach. And then look at number 2. Everybody is to be serving. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13. The Bible says they're in love, serving one another. You can look up these verses, but because of time, let me hasten here. In love, serve one another. Every one of us, if we name the name of Christ, ought to have a job motivation to serve people. How can I serve in the local church? How can I serve you? How can I serve everyone? What can I do to serve people? How can I serve my pastor? How can I serve our staff? How can I serve? That ought to be a theme of everyone, not just because it's your motivational gift. Next one, everybody ought to be teaching. Colossians 3:16, where the Bible says there, teaching, admonishing one another in hymns and psalms and spiritual songs. That's a verse not just to teachers. That's a verse to all of us that we ought to be teaching and admonishing one another in hymns and psalms and spiritual songs. And then the next one, the Bible says that one of exhorting. Hebrews 3:13, you're reading along in your devotions. It says, but exhort one another daily. That's a command for all of us. Every day we ought to wake up and say, Lord, who can I encourage today? Let me ask you a question. Do you remember encouraging somebody yesterday? But encourage, exhort one another daily. Daily, the Bible says, not just on Sunday. Who could I call? Who could I text? Who could I write a card to, a note to, just to encourage? If our lives were just filled with that kind of thing, that's spirituality. That's instructing in spirituality. That's not correcting carnalities. That's telling us, as believers, if we want to be spiritual, this is what we ought to be doing. Look at the next one. It talks about giving. Luke 6:30, where it says, give and it shall be given to you, pressed down, good measure, shaken together, shall men give to your bosoms. You remember that verse? That's just not for the one that has a lot of money, and God is using that person to invest time, wealth, talent. That is, every one of us have the ability to give. Look at the next one. The Bible says in ruling and leadership, Proverbs 12:24, I put down there, the hand of the diligent shall bear rule. In other words, the Bible's saying there, by the wisdom of Solomon, that if we'll be diligent in our business and what in our endeavors of what we're doing in our lives, God will give us leadership as influence. And every one of us, I don't care how old you are or how young you are, every one of us has some kind of influence on somebody, or can have, if we'll just be diligent. So don't just think of my one gift and let the rest go by. That is the gift that you look through, but use the others. And then the other last one there is mercy, Colossians 3:12. Put on as the elect of God, the Bible says, bowels of mercy. Bowels of mercy. You and I ought to be merciful. In fact, Jesus said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Being merciful to people. So those are the 7 gifts. But how then I have some insight that that's my gift? Now, beside that profile that you're taking home today, let me just go over these quickly and we'll close. Prophets, I don't know if you have the gift of prophecy, but I give you a hint today. If you're the kind of individual that sees something that's wrong, that's sinful, that's going on, and you have always in your heart, man, I need to, that person needs to know that's wrong. You see through eyes, you're saying, we're going to just point, Nathan, thou art the man. You are the one that's going wrong. The Bible says this, not going around spiritual FBI, that kind of thing. But you see, obviously, things where somebody is sinning, a life of sin. The prophet has the heart to expose sin. And we need people like that. Now, I guess that was the problem in Corinth. They were tolerating incest. They were tolerating horrible sins that weren't even named out in the world. They were just tolerating that kind of thing. Somebody needed to be a prophet and stand up and say, hey, we need to take action on this and do something scriptural and heartfelt that God would be approved of in our church. So maybe you have the gift of prophet. It doesn't have to be a man or a woman. It doesn't have to be a boy or girl. Anyone may have that gift. It's not just the preacher. Okay? Well, the next one is servers. Gravitate to meeting practical needs, serving. You just see, they are need fillers. They're like cement trucks. They find a need and they fill it. And maybe you're the server. You've got the gift of a servant. And you see a need. And you know people in the First Baptist Church that they probably are servant. They're just there. And you can think of names and people that are in our church. They're right there. And thank God for you. We need that gift. Because you're going to see something that the prophet doesn't see. The next one there is the teacher. The teacher validates truth. He's the one that organizes. Probably Leroy is a good example of that. Even though he's a college teacher, he likes to research. He likes to prepare. He likes to go down the list of those kinds of things and establish truth. He would probably be irritated to see somebody shooting off the hip and just talking off the hip and not having done organize these things. In such a way. You want to see one that is given as a teacher in the Bible that I think, read the first couple verses of the Gospel of Luke, and you'll see that probably Luke was undoubtedly a teacher, declaring and validating truth. And you'll see the kind of way that he speaks and introduces his book of Luke in the Gospels there. The next one is exhorters. Exhorters like to take steps of action. Here are three steps that you can take. Here's three points that you can find. Here's what you can do to help in your life. In counseling, they're always looking at encouraging people, saying, take this step, then take this step, then take this. Encouraging people. And maybe you see through those eyes. And the next one is a merciful person. They're the ones that see people that are hurting, the ones that are being overlooked. And boy, do we need that in the church. Because if not, it's not always the preacher's fault. It's the one that has the gift of mercy that says, preacher, did you know? It says, ladies, did you know? Hey, can we get a group of folks there? They're looking through the eyes of mercy. The next one there is givers. They don't always have to be the wealthiest people in the church, but God gifts a person not to be a trumpet and saying, da-da-da-da, I'm going to give so much money to the church. That probably is not the gift of giving. They like to anonymously, effectively use their talents, their wealth, their abilities. It doesn't always have to be money to invest in the wealth of the church, to be able to make it a wealthier church in many ways, not just monetarily. It is monetarily sometimes, but other ways. And they see through that. They see needs. They see families that have a need. And they're a giver, secretly helping in projects and so on. And that's a gift God gives. And thank God for it. And then the next one is there of rulers, a desire of administration. Nothing drives them more nuts than to see things out of order. Seeing things just hodgepodge and just coming together. They're good organizers. They put things together and make things happen. Probably just like this weekend and other things. Thank God for the ones in your church that see through those kinds of eyes, the rulers. Now I close with this. Remember, Jesus said he doesn't want us to be ignorant. He wants us to be learned. He wants us to be aware of what our spiritual gift is. Why? Because one day we're all going to give account of it. And I would like to think that I would like to hear the Lord say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You have been faithful. You have been faithful. You exercised your spiritual gift. You didn't use it for yourself. You used it to build up the body of Christ. Bottom line is everybody is important here. Every single person. You are vital to the work of God. Please take the encouragement and the challenge that I would give to you this morning is seek what your spiritual gift is and put it to use. Ask God to open your eyes and then allow the pastor to put you in a place where you're serving and it's not going to be a grievance. It's not going to be a rub. It's going to be wonderful. Lord, thank you for letting the pastor put me in this place to exercise my spiritual gift. Much frustration comes in most local churches where a person is doing something in the local church that he was never gifted to do. You are gifted to do something to fit in the body, to be a coordinated effective unit is the body of Christ. Most important message today, it all is predicated and depends on you being saved. If you're here today and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I know that Brother Aaron, other staff members, myself included, would be glad to take a Bible and open it before you and in whatever time you would want to give us to show you God's simple plan of salvation. You could leave this place today knowing your sins are forgiven, heaven is your home, and that your life is in Christ from this point forth, meaning and purpose to life. Make sure that you make the most important decision and then find out what your spiritual gift is. Let's stand together as we pray. Aaron, you come. Father in heaven, thank you this morning for the chance to be with God's people here. Lord, I ask that if there's those that have not certain about salvation, what a great day this is, what better time than right here at church, at First Baptist Church this morning, to make sure of the most important decision anybody will ever make in this life. Grant, Lord, that as Christians today, all of us will seek to know or desire to cultivate our spiritual gift that you have given to us, to profit the body of Christ. Lord, use us effectively for Christ's sake. We're humbled to know that you would give us a spiritual gift. Bless this church, I pray, so we respond even in this invitation. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.